All right. Let's get started here. One of the big battlegrounds between different Christian traditions or heritages or theological movements, however you want to put it, centers on the doctrine of sanctification. Even within Reformed circles, there are disagreements on the nature of sanctification. Let's look at the bigger picture for a moment, and we'll see, for instance, this is just among Protestants, and this is, you know, big picture, big categories, so to speak. You've got the Lutherans, and not every Lutheran will believe this, but it is popular among Lutherans to say that sanctification is often called growing into your justification. Okay? Wesleyans, you know, those John Wesley guys, sanctification is often seen as receiving the second blessing of perfectionism. So, it's all grace. You're very passive, but when you get it, man, you're good. Okay? They don't quite explain why it is you don't, may not get it, or why it takes so long to get it, but if it's really a second blessing, what's God doing? Reformed Arminians. That's a strange sort of phrase to make, but this is like a lot of the guys at Dallas. Okay? Or old Dallas Theological Seminary. They separate justification and sanctification so that you can be saved but not be sanctified. So they're talking about the once saved, always saved sort of thing. That is not how historic Reformed theology has expressed it. Usually that is an expression of these guys. Okay? You're justified. But that doesn't mean you're ever going to be sanctified. Easy believism is another phrase for it. And I believe it was Ryrie in his book and his battle with he and Zane Hodge's battle with John MacArthur over Lordship Salvation talked about the unbelieving believer. You're still saved even if you stop believing. What? So, you know, that's why I say once saved, always saved. Is not a Reformed understanding of the perseverance of the saints or preservation, which we will get to at a very different lesson. Okay? So, sanctification. What is?
I'm sorry, what was the second line of Lutherans? Who called it cheap grace?
Oh, Bonhoeffer. Sorry. You understand sanctification as growing into your sanctification, you end up with an antinomian sort of cheap grace, which is what Bonhoeffer wrote about in The Cost of Discipleship. So what is sanctification? The answer is that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man or person, after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So, that is the larger catechism there. The catechisms indicate that sanctification is a work. Why is that important?
It's ongoing.
Okay, we saw that justification and adoption were acts. But now we see that sanctification is a work. All right, it is a process. Whoops. These are declarations. That is a huge difference. Okay, and that's what the confession is and the catechisms are getting at. We are given a status in justification. We're given a status in adoption. And so it happens at a singular point in time. Okay? Sanctification does not happen at a singular point in time, but is a process that begins and will have an end, just not as soon as you hope it will be, ordinarily. So, this implies a process, not a declaration. However, like justification and adoption, it is a result of God's free grace to sinners, meaning he owes it to no one. You don't earn your sanctification. You have no right or merit to gain this sanctification. And so we see that sanctification is yet another of the undeserved blessings that come to us because of Jesus. So, the confession of faith, as it frequently does, takes it another level deeper. So let's go to paragraph one. Oh, I forgot the big idea. Yeah, I got way ahead of myself. That was the shorter catechism that I read from. The big idea is that we glorify God for making us more like Christ. The larger catechism builds a little bit on that. It's a little extends it. So why don't we just read this? Sanctification is a work of God's grace. They left out free, but that's implied. Whereby they whom God has before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy. Okay. Hey, they're tying it back to the doctrine of election. Okay. So God doesn't just elect you to salvation, but he elects you to all the processes or parts of salvation, one of which is sanctification. So you can't say you're elect and skip out on the sanctification. As much as you might like to. Okay. Which actually, if you want to skip out on it, it's probably a good indication that you're not elect. Because you were chosen to be holy, and if you have no desire to be holy, that's a bad sign. Okay? Are in time, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them. Okay, so this is a work of the Spirit by which the work of Christ is applied in increasing measure to you. Okay, renewed in the whole person after the image of God. Okay, the goal is to be restored completely to the image of God. Right? Having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased, and strengthened that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. And so we see this also has that idea of dying more and more to sin, okay, progressively dying to sin, progressively rising to new life, but it connects the reality of the Spirit's work and putting these graces in our hearts and stirring them up, okay? What's the means for God stirring up graces? What were the means of effectual call? Oh, I've failed you all. We talk about...
Jesus, Calvin,
word and spirit, no, word and sacrament. Yes, the ordinary means by which we are effectually called are the word of God and the sacraments. Okay, and the same things.
Yeah, we knew that, but we didn't get
it. Oh.
It's not supposed to be asked.
Remember what I said about excuses earlier?
Now that you told us the answer, we know what you were looking for.
Yeah, good. I'm glad you know what I'm looking for now. So God uses the same means to continue to stir us up, to increase and strengthen these graces within us, in part because he's stirring up faith within us and strengthening faith within us by his word. So faith is not disconnected from this. But so that we increasingly die to sin and rise to newness of life, precisely because we're united to Christ who died for our sin and was raised for our justification. So, all right.
Did the divines, the scholars who wrote this, did they maintain that sanctification? We know regeneration is completely a work of God, but they maintain that sanctification was also completely a work of God, or do we share some responsibility to obey and follow?
It's very nuanced. And a lot of blood is spilt, I think. We will get there.
Okay.
We will get there.
Is that part of what you said earlier about being a major battleground?
Yes. And we had that battleground on the floor of our presbytery a few years ago when Ben Coppedge came for ordination and the man he was replacing asked in his exam, is sanctification monergistic or synergistic? And he had coached him on the answer. And there were some of us in presbytery who said, hey, wait a minute. And our presbytery was not united on the answer to this question. But a lot of it has to do with, okay, what do you mean by that? So we'll get there. All right, the confession, as I mentioned, often takes it a little deeper, and so there's multiple paragraphs, so let's hit the first paragraph. That's probably as far as we're going to get today. Again, they who were once effectually called, okay, you're not perpetually effectually called, it happens, and it's done, because that too is an act of God, not a work of God. Effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified. Further sanctified. We'll get back to that in a moment. Okay. Really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's a whole lot here. Okay? We could spend a whole lot of time. So they're kind of continuing with this idea of the golden chain of salvation that is hinted at in Romans 8. And if you go to BSF, you recently hit that. I think some of the BSF teachers did a really good job with it. I'm not sure all of them did, but the local ones seem to have. Sanctification is for those who have already been effectually called and regenerated. In other words, it is a manifestation of having been born again. Okay? Sanctification is not for unbelievers. Right? I had Jerry Bridges for a class in seminary, one of these January term classes, and that was when the whole lordship controversy was still raging, and someone had asked him about MacArthur's book and what Jerry Bridges thought about MacArthur's book, and he said, very slowly, eventually he said, what MacArthur misses is the tie to regeneration. And that is one of the critiques, the friendly critiques of MacArthur's position, is that his can easily lapse into legalism because he's forgetting the reality of union, or not mentioning, rather, the reality of union with Christ and regeneration as foundational to believing and therefore being sanctified. So, sanctification is for those, as I said, effectually called and regenerated. Rome, of course, remember, they're writing in, often in contrast to the theology of Rome, does not declare you justified until you've been sanctified. So, for Protestants, it's, justification, then sanctification. Sort of. We'll kind of get to that. But remember, this is a declaration. And this is a process. Okay? What I mean by sort of is that they start at the same point. But sanctification continues out. For Rome, it is sanctification leading to justification. And so, it's this. You've got the growth in sanctification until you're good enough to be declared just. Okay? So we're looking at this from a completely different angle than the Roman Catholicism does.
Does that ever happen in this life, or is that only after purgatory?
Well, for saints, you know, there's certain people that have who are so good that it happens at the end of this life. But see, that's the thing; it's got to be the end of this life because
you just sinned right there.
Yeah, it could be, there you go. St. Francis of Assisi, in the waning moments of his life, went on a bender and committed some heinous sin with a woman. I don't know. boop, there it goes. So, that's important for us to keep in mind. As I said, a new heart and a new spirit are necessary for sanctification to take place. We see that in places like Ezekiel 36. There's a reason why he takes out that heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. There's a reason why he sprinkles us. There's a reason why he puts his spirit in us. Okay? This can't happen. This is not something that is produced by you. You do not sanctify yourself. But we see the incredible dependence upon God for sanctification. Okay? It is a work of God's grace, which is what leads some people to say monergistic. And for people, for me to kind of go, almost. But again, it's depends on nuance to a degree. So, but I want to be absolutely clear with you that even though I might say I lean towards synergism, I fully affirm the reality that it only happens to people who are chosen by God, who have been effectually called, who have been regenerated, and that the Holy Spirit indwells in them, and this is a result of the work of that same Holy Spirit in them to stir up everything in a good way. Okay? In other words, grace, 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 so far. Okay? We are initially sanctified or set apart in regeneration. That is why the first paragraph says, further sanctified in part. Okay? That idea, which the Dutch pull out more, Anthony Hukema mentions, he calls it definitive sanctification. Oops, yeah. And then there's the idea of progressive sanctification. And it's not either or. Because you have been definitively set apart, you are then going to be progressively set apart. Okay? And so this is positional, like justification is. Part of what God is saying is, you belong to me. I'm going to write my name on your shoe. Or that. that's his name, our name on his hand.
So the definitive then is an act.
Yeah. Yeah. But we can't ultimately separate these two. And this is God making us personally sanctified or personally holy. So this is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Another way of looking at it. And this is the righteousness of Christ imparted or infused to us. Usually we think about the infusion of righteousness as a Roman Catholic thing. Okay? They speak about, you know, the infusion of grace. Well, in the larger catechism, and it talks about sanctification, it talks about the infusion and people like Voss and others have mentioned this, the infusion of righteousness. Another way of saying it is the impartation of righteousness. And so we believe in both the imputation and the infusion. But it's infused because it's already been imputed. This chronology thing is huge. Okay? If you misunderstand the chronology thing, then it just goes all wonky on you. Okay? So it's important that we remember the chronology of all this. So, positional sanctification. Okay? What is in view in this paragraph is personal sanctification or progressive sanctification. We are further sanctified really and personally. Okay, no one else is sanctified for you. All right, and it's not imaginary, but it's a real thing. It takes place. You do grow in godliness. Okay, because of all those graces we've seen already. The death and resurrection of Christ are applied to us by the Word and indwelling Spirit. It's important for us to remember that. Those are forever joined together, Word and Spirit. The Spirit works by the Word. Okay? The indwelling Spirit works in accordance with and through the Word of God to accomplish our sanctification. So here we have more of grace. Okay, you're not in control of your sanctification, however much you might want to be. Okay, so we see that the death of Christ is for the putting to death of sin or the mortification of sin. Okay, we've been united to him and our sinful nature has been judged. Okay, in justification, but we also see the putting to death of the particular lusts of our heart as the mortification of sin. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, so, you know, baptism points to our union with Jesus, particularly in his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so we see the mortification and vivification expressed by our union, in our union with Christ, okay, which is symbolized in our baptism. Okay. Unless you want to go all Roman and say that when you were baptized, this actually happened in that precise moment. Okay, and that baptism accomplished it. I don't think anyone here is going all Roman on us. So, so we see that the resurrection of Christ is for our living a new life in Christ, or vivification. Therefore, we are no longer under the dominion of sin. You and I are not forced to sin. We're not compelled to sin. We have, as Paul says in Romans, no obligation to our sinful nature. There's no debt to our sinful nature. Okay? However, sin is still present in us, Romans 7. So sanctification is, in part, the weakening of our lusts so that we sin less. But that's not all it is. Okay, if you just see your sanctification as avoiding sin, then you've missed a large part of your sanctification. It is also the strengthening of all saving graces so that you grow in obedience. Okay. Legalists tend to focus on avoiding sin. Okay. And we do want to avoid sin, but we also want to walk in obedience. Okay. Obedience grows, or true obedience grows, in the soil of the saving graces and nowhere else. Sanctification is the necessary practice of true holiness. When they talk about it's necessary, it's because it's due to, again, regeneration. Just as a baby that is born can do nothing but grow, so the Christian who is born again will do nothing but grow in true holiness. If you lack it, you know, you've been saying you're a Christian for 40 years and you have no semblance of true holiness, yeah, I got to question something. Were you really born again? Because if you've been born of imperishable seed, well, there's going to be fruit. Yeah, there ain't no fruit. You're a dead tree. So don't get all overly introspective. You know, it should be pretty easy. And we'll get to the paradox of this at some point, but not today. Sanctification, rather, is necessary as evidence of having been called and justified. So, there is no sanctification without regeneration. There is no sanctification without justification. There is no true justification that does not result in sanctification. Hebrews 12. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay. So we are late and stopping right here. Okay. If you have questions, write them down, bring them up next week. And we'll kind of start off with that. So, let's pray. Father, indeed, I love the title of Walter Marshall's book, The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification, because it's rooted in the gospel, and yet it is while revealed in your scriptures, it is still at points mysterious to us. There are things we struggle with in this, and we ask that you'd continue to clarify them for us in the weeks to come as we look at this doctrine. And more than that, help us to glorify and enjoy you as a result of understanding this, because we become more and more like Jesus, to the praise of your glorious grace. And it's his name we pray. Amen.